Take your Bibles and go to Daniel chapter 2. We have a God who is a living, personal being, who is the supreme creator and ruler with absolute sovereignty over the universe. Daniel chapter 2, and this is part 1. We're going to be primarily in verses 28 through 45 for these two messages. I'm not certain what you do in your spare time, but when my wife and I have had some spare time in the past, one of the things we enjoy doing is putting together puzzles. Any of you do that? Do anybody do puzzles today? Okay, a few of you. I don't feel totally alone then. But there's always some satisfaction when all of the pieces fit together and finally you begin to see that beautiful picture that lies there on the table before you. And the frustrating part is you have to mess it all up and put it back in the box afterwards. Say, why do you do that? Well, biblical prophecy reveals God's plan of the ages all the way from the creation of the world all the way to the creation of the new earth and heaven itself. And we know that the Lord Jesus Christ is preparing for all of his children a heavenly eternal home. We don't know exactly what it will look like. We don't exactly know when it will be. But all of the pieces of the puzzle are given to us in the Word of God. Even with the minute details, it's being revealed a little bit here and a little bit there. And it's up to us to know what God has said in His Word. Now, I don't know if you're anything like me, but sometimes when I'm reading a book, I'll cheat. I don't know if you do this or not. I'll read a little bit into the first chapter and I figure out who's doing what. And then I turn over to the last chapter to find out what all happened. How'd they get there? And you know what? I don't even have to read the whole book then to figure out the plot and who's doing what and why the book was even written. But you see, relating to our world and all of the nations in it, we know how it's going to end. Amen? We know how it's going to end. And for us who are in Christ Jesus, there ought to be this tremendous, overwhelming joy to know that all is well, regardless of the circumstances that might be around us in this sin-cursed earth. Now, biblical prophecy is always accurate in the minutest detail, which reveals the validity of God's word. Let me repeat that. Biblical prophecy is always accurate in the minutest detail, which reveals the validity of God's word. Now, what we have in Daniel 2 is the vision of the world empires by Nebuchadnezzar. And this took place in 537 BC. The world kingdoms described in the image in Daniel chapter 2. And if you carry over and go into chapter 7, you have the animal vision there. They are strikingly different in their symbolism. However, Nebuchadnezzar saw the kingdoms as an impressive work of art. Daniel saw the same kingdoms as a strange, terrifying beast. So you see, people and God look at things differently quite often. And this prophecy is very important, because these kingdoms continue to this very day in one way or another, or are being recreated in current history. So it's very important for us to understand, well, what part do they play? And what part are they going to play in the very end? Man sees all of these kingdoms as a tribute to himself. And he looks back in history and he says, look what man has accomplished, totally ignoring the God that brought our world and all of the kingdoms into existence. And God looks at it and sees his plans and his purposes being carried out, and some of them being ignored by mankind. But regarding these prophecies, when you read them, we need to understand what we're reading as history in advance. And it's kind of an interesting thing, because in Daniel's day, if the people of God would have read the word of God as Daniel laid it out here, they would have scratched their head and wondered, what in the world? Because they had no context for it whatsoever. Because it is all laid out in basically five kingdoms, or the four kingdoms that we'll look at in the beast. So, three very important truths that are going to come out of this study. Number one, God exists. Amen? We sang this morning, this is my Father's world. It is. He is the creator and the ruler. Number two, God reveals himself to mankind. And he has in his word in several different ways. One of the ways is through prophecy. In Hebrews chapter 1, in verses 1 and 2, don't go there, let me just read it to you. Listen to this. God at many times and in many ways spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. And there are so many prophecies that have already been fulfilled in detail. And there are many, many more yet to come. And what's interesting is none of them have ever failed. How in the world can lost mankind look and see what the Bible says and say, well, it could never happen. It has happened. It is happening. But how is it that all of these can be exactly as they are laid out in this minute detail? And lost mankind cannot give an answer for that. People without the Lord Jesus Christ, when you talk to them about it and you can share this, they're never going to open the Word of God by themselves because they don't care. They do not want to be accountable to God. There are so many of these prophecies that are yet coming. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 states that without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Without faith in God, you will never understand the prophecies of Scripture. And so the third truth that stands out and jumps out of all of these sessions is that God rewards those who diligently seek him. It's an amazing thing. When you're reading the Word of God and you're seeking him, how Scripture just jumps out at you. Now, since one quarter of the Word of God is prophetic, then it only makes sense that God wants us to understand his plan of the ages. And this morning, we're going to cover the king's dream, the interpretation of that dream, and the first two world empires in God's plan of the ages. And we need to understand up front that God gave the dream to Nebuchadnezzar, this is an unsaved man, as well as the interpretation to Daniel. Daniel received the dream and the interpretation after it had already been given to Nebuchadnezzar. So notice verse 1 of Daniel chapter 2. And in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams, wherewith his spirit was troubled, and his sleep break from him. All of the king's wise men could not interpret his dream. And when Nebuchadnezzar could conquer empires, how great of a great leader he was, but he could not conquer his own anger. In verse 12 in your text, in a rage of anger, he ordered all of his wise men to be destroyed. You can't interpret the dream, you're dead. God's word says, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. Proverbs 16 and verse 32. So what did Daniel do? Daniel appealed to him. Daniel would have been listed as one of the wise men. And he assured him that he would both tell the king his dream and the interpretation. Now, I wonder at this point whether or not Daniel just might have thought, maybe this is why God brought me to Babylon. Have you ever wondered why it is that God has placed you where you are at? And for some of us, we have moved several times in our lives. My wife and I have moved back and forth in Michigan. My goodness, we've moved to Illinois and from Illinois and up to Seattle. We've been here and we've been there. We've been everywhere. How many times have we thought, I wonder what God's purpose is for us here? Do you do that? Do you ever stop to think, wait a minute, why in the world does God have me in Hendersonville? I mean, of all the places in the world, right? No, Hendersonville is the greatest place in the world if God brought you here. Amen? Now, what purpose does he have for you being here? Now, Daniel and his friends had a big advantage over Nebuchadnezzar and over all of the wise men of Nebuchadnezzar. And the reason is because they knew the God of heaven. And God is described in Daniel chapter 2 as being merciful in verse 18, one who answers prayer in verses 19 through 23, and one who reveals secrets in verse 28, one who establishes rulers in verse 37, and one who will one day set up his own kingdom in verse 44. And all of the rest of the kingdoms in the dream will lead up to that kingdom. Wow, what a God we have. And we know this last kingdom will be the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. And that's where we'll end up next week. When Daniel revealed to the king that he was ready to reveal the dream and its interpretation, you want to keep this in mind. The very first thing he did was to give all the glory to God. He was a very, very humble person. Something that should be said of every single believer. Notice verse 20. Let's pick it up there. And we read, Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changeth the times and the season. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He gives wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him." And Daniel prayed, "I thank thee and praise thee, O thou God of my fathers, who hast given me wisdom and might and hast made known unto me now what we desired of thee, for thou hast made known unto us the king's matter." The revelation and the interpretation was as insightful to the king as fulfilled prophecy in the Word of God is to us today. Now, a point of interest that reveals the strength of Daniel's character is the fact that he could have exposed all of the king's wise men as being frauds. And what would the king have done? He would have destroyed them all. But Daniel didn't do that. And there are many times in Scripture where you will find where the presence of believers are being the main reason for God delivering unbelievers. And it's God's will that we forgive all our enemies. After all, Daniel wanted them to be converted to the living and true God. Do you have any enemies this morning? Do you have some out there somewhere and you say, "Well, I just can't stand them. But I love them in the Lord." It's okay, right? You know how that goes. How often have you prayed for them? How often have you prayed for their conversion? Or perhaps that a brother or sister in Christ will get right with God? And they do something and make us angry. And you know what we do? We get angry back. No, that's not what Daniel did. Daniel sets us a tremendous example here. Most people fail to realize that God's hand of blessing has been so long on America through the years because of the influence of God's people and the Judeo-Christian ethic. I remember when God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Remember the prayer that Abraham prayed? Well, how many would have to be there that would trust God before God would save that city? I've often thought, how many, what kind of a number does God have before he decides to destroy America? And America is in self-destruct right now. We're turning more and more and more away from God every day. It is so tragic that we're living in a day. It just seems like mankind is trying to remove any semblance of God from our culture. And without realizing it, do you realize they are bent on one thing? Self-destruction. Self-destruction. And they don't realize it. I just want my way. And it doesn't matter what happens along the way as long as I get my way. So I'm going to march. I'm going to scream. I'm going to carry placards. I'll fight. That's what's happening in our land today. Very, very sad. The key to understanding this whole chapter is in verse 28. Notice it. But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. He's talking about hundreds and hundreds and even thousands of years beyond. And he says, thy dream and the visions of thy head upon thy bed are these. He's going to reveal it. Now, it's most significant, I find in this text, that Daniel called Jehovah the God of heaven. And that's, you need to understand this. This needs to be stressed right here, and I'll tell you why. Not only is that God's dwelling place, but you see, the Babylonians believed that their gods came out of the earth. So Daniel's trying to make it very clear, his God is the God of heaven. And he wanted to make it very clear that his God was the only God that could reveal dreams. Not the Babylonian gods, but instead the true and the living God. The scope of the predictions is embodied in the phrase, what shall be in the latter days? And it is a general reference to the future, not limited exclusively to the end times, but also with reference to the messianic period. I wish we had time to go to a lot of the scriptures here, and we don't. But the latter days includes both the first and the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and all of the time between these two events. So first of all, let us look at the dream examined this morning in verses 31 through 35. And what he does first here is he recalls the description of the image. Now God gave this to Daniel. Thou, O king, sawest, and behold a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. This image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. Notice the degeneracy of the metals starting from the head of gold, going clear down to the toes of iron and finally clay and dust. And we will see in the same way the degeneracy of governments in our world. So first of all, in verses 34 and 35, he recalls the destruction of the image. Notice it. Thou sawest till a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay and brake them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together and became like the chaff of summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them, and the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the earth. You could spend a few months studying those verses and not only see the kingdoms of the world that were to come, but the very destruction of the world after the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice the dream explained in verses 36 through 35. And we note here it pictured the climax of the Gentile kingdoms here, starting with the Babylonian Empire. And Daniel told the king in verse 36, "This is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Thou, O king, art a king of kings. For the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of the heaven hath he given unto thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold." Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom of Babylon is represented by pure gold. Of all the metals of the earth, this is the most valuable, and quite often is associated with royalty, with majesty, with splendor, and with power. And the gold represented both the king and their Babylonian empire. Orientals regarded kings and their kingdoms as being synonymous with each other. Now, what's interesting is Marduk was the chief god of Babylon. And he was called the god of gold. And so here you have all of this gold. And another point of interest here is the fact that Babylon used gold extensively in its buildings and its images and its shrines, which might be part of the reason Babylon was once known as one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. Saddam Hussein was trying to restore Babylon to its original glory before he was finally killed and before all of that war broke out. And he was trying to put all of this gold and bring all of these riches into Iraq. And you know, in the midst of that, these people ransacked that area and just swiped all that gold and practically destroyed that entire city. But whole walls and buildings, they were overlaid with gold. This was the most beautiful place in the world when Nebuchadnezzar reigned. So the head of this statue, as the head, he saw in his dream all of this gold. And I want you to recognize that all of the body parts, the head was the control center. This is where it all started. And it is thus with absolute authority. He had absolute authority over the world of his day. Saddam Hussein thought he had absolute authority when he ruled in Iraq. Daniel boldly tells Nebuchadnezzar in verse 38, "Thou art this head of gold." Now in verse 37, Daniel tells Nebuchadnezzar that he is on the throne of Babylon, notice it, "only because the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory." Not the gods of the earth, not Marduk, but the God of heaven. And before we leave the Babylonian Empire, there are two different Babylonian cities revealed in the Word of God. This is going to relate to our prophetic studies on Wednesday nights. But in the Old Testament, there is much prophecy regarding the literal Babylon and the mystery Babylon. There are two different divisions. And when you get to the book of Revelation, Babylon has a major role in end times. Now, when we started bombing Babylon in 2003, suddenly, there were so many lessons and sermons that were being taught and preached on this subject. We will have to sort all of this out in one of our Wednesday evening studies later on, but we need to move to the Medo-Persian Empire. So let's go to verse 39. "And after this shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee." Now back in 32, we are told that this kingdom was represented by breast of arms of silver. Verse 39, that the second kingdom will be inferior. Now, silver is inferior to gold, but silver is still a precious metal. I'll take it. You know, if you don't want the silver, I'll take it. You keep the gold. Amen? It's still a precious metal. And for Medo-Persia, it served or functioned as their standard of wealth and commerce in the ancient world of that day. The chest and the arms are associated with strength and activity. And while the kingdom of Medo-Persia was not to be as majestic as the first, it still would be powerful and resourceful, though inferior to Babylon. Take your Bibles and keep your finger here, but go over to Isaiah chapter 44, please. Isaiah chapter 44. It is worth our time to turn back to the prophecy that God gave to Isaiah, which would have been much more distant than Daniel with the four empires right here. And notice in verse 28, thus saith of Cyrus. Now, God is saying this about Cyrus. This is an unsaved man. He is my shepherd and shall perform all my pleasure. Even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and to the temple, thy foundation shall be laid. Now, keep in mind, the temple was destroyed. Most of Jerusalem was all destroyed. Say, who is Cyrus? Well, Cyrus was the king of Medo-Persia. But Isaiah is revealing God's prophecy concerning him and his kingdom long before Cyrus was even born. Now, how in the world would anybody know who Cyrus is? Look at chapter 45 and verse 1. Isaiah 45 and verse 1. Thus saith the Lord to his anointed. Now, who's his anointed? Cyrus is his shepherd in chapter 44, verse 28. Now Cyrus is his anointed. He is going to do something that God has in mind that God wants him to perform for him. What does he say? Whose right hand I have holden. To do what? To subdue nations before him. Oh my goodness, should say, who did he subdue? He subdued Babylon. And let's keep going. And God says, I will loose the loins of kings to open before him the two livid gates, and the gates shall not be shut. Now notice in 44, he's my shepherd. Here in chapter 45 and verse 1, he is my anointed, God says. It was not unusual at all for God to use other nations to bring chastisement and restoration upon Israel. And keeping that in mind, I've often thought America has had more of the Word of God. America has had more teaching from the Word of God. America has probably had more Christians than any nation in the world in the past, and yet our nation is turning more and more and more away from God. And I think to myself, would God use another nation to bring America to its knees? And as I read through Scripture, America is nowhere to be found in the last days of the last days. That's what we call our Wednesday evening studies. The last days of the last days. And my personal view is that God will bring great judgment on America. I don't know how he's going to do it. We have had so much Bible knowledge. We have had the Judeo-Christian ethic that was the foundation of this very nation, and we have totally turned from it. All of our early documents make this so very, very clear. And we have distorted those documents and we have reread them and said, no, they meant this, not that. Even to the point now where they say truth is relative. I mean, truth is truth to you. What's truth to you is not truth to me, but I have my truth, you have your truth, etc. Now to the place where political correctness is far more important than biblical correctness. Very sad. Now let's go back to Daniel 2. We'll have to go back to another night for what we've been talking about there. This is an amazing evidence of the Lord's control over the whole course of events in our world. Years before Babylon ever rose to power, when Assyria reigned in that part of the earth, God, through Isaiah, predicted that he would stir up the Medes and the Persians against the Babylonians. Now, what's interesting, anyone reading the Word of God at that particular time would have said, who are the Babylonians? Who are the Persians? Who's Medo-Persia? Who's Cyrus? They would have had no idea whatsoever. You say, what does this tell us? Well, number one, it tells us that God knows the future. Amen? He knows everything about the future. More than that, when Isaiah predicted that Cyrus would release the Jews to return to their homeland, they would have said, well, we're not going to go away from home. But they did. Jeremiah even tells us how long they're going to be away from home. 70 years. Unbelievable. So clearly, every little detail of prophecy. And what's exciting for us is we study the facts of history, for they clearly demonstrate all of the accuracy of these prophecies. Now, according to both Babylonian and Persian accounts, Cyrus conquered Babylon with very little effort. And the surrender of Babylon to Cyrus took place in 539 BC. So this is history. You can go back to the history books and study it. But it marked the beginning of the Medo-Persian Empire. And that empire was graphically more extensive than Babylon and chronologically longer in its duration, extending about 200 years. Babylon's failure was a dramatic transition from the golden head now to the silver chest. By the way, Medo-Persia based all of its money and its currency in major trade routes in silver. Isn't it interesting that God revealed all of these minor details? So, well, that's not important. It is important because every little minor detail that God gives us is very crucial. But the standard of money in that day then became silver. And again, that was something that God gave to Daniel. Now, nobody could have known this prior to the Medo-Persian Empire becoming a world power. And it might be interesting to point out that Persia is synonymous with modern Iran. You ought to think about that one for a moment. Who has a very, very close relationship with Russia. Boy, if you know anything about prophecy right now, your head should be going, wow. And Iran has publicly stated that she will destroy America. I got to be honest with you. This is not a good time for America to continue drifting further and further from God. Amen? It's just not a good time. Of course, no time is a good time. Well, let's pick it up in verse 19 of chapter 2. And I want to go back and read these verses because how they relate. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and the secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. And again, that prayer, I thank thee and praise thee, O thou God of my fathers, who hath given me wisdom and might and hast made known unto me now what we desired of thee, for thou hast made known unto us the king's matter. Now, I know we read that before, but I want you to see what's in these verses. This is Daniel's prayer of thanksgiving to God for revealing the dream. There are several truths that I want you to see in wrapping this up. Number one, wisdom and might belong to God alone. Not to the wise men in Babylon, not to their false gods. And in giving Daniel the dream and its interpretation, God is revealing himself to the world of that day. Number two, God alone changes the times and the seasons and controls the seasons and the events of history either in an active or permissive manner. Number three, it is God that removes kings and sets up kings. By this, God orders history. And so this dream of Nebuchadnezzar so aptly demonstrates this truth. In our going back and studying history, we ought to be able to look at the dream and all that's said about it in the book of Daniel, because there's much more than what's here in chapter 2. And we ought to be going, wow. Number four, he gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who know understanding. But you see, the wise are those who trust in God. The unsaved try to read the Bible and they cannot understand it. They do not know the author of the Word of God, and so therefore it does not make sense to them. And so you talk to them about the Lord, they have no foundation for understanding what you're talking about, and they don't want to have anything to do with the Word of God, and they don't want to have anything to do with you. Number five, it says he revealeth the deep things. The only way we can know anything about the future whatsoever is by way of what God has revealed in his word. Number six, he knoweth what is the darkness. God alone knows the darkness of men's hearts and the future that's dark for them. Number seven, the light dwells with him. This is a very important phrase because the Babylonian gods were considered the gods of light. It's a light that reveals the deep, dark, hidden, and secret things of only which Almighty God knows. Isn't it interesting when Jesus Christ came into the world, God's word says of him, he is the light of the world. And it's interesting how God has chosen to give us a little bit of knowledge here and a little bit of knowledge there in a portion of Scripture we refer to as prophecy. How is it when you come to the Word of God? Do you understand it? Do you know the author personally? And you need to understand, if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior, he wants to reveal himself to you. The head of gold, Babylon. The chest of silver, Medo-Persia. Are you anything like Daniel at all? Do you honor God for everything that you happen to accomplish by his grace? That's what Daniel did here. I close with one key truth. The more you honor him, the more he will use you to accomplish his work. The more you honor him, the more you're going to understand his work and his word. Class, we have a great God. Amen? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for thy word. And I pray now as we go to the Lord's table that you will give us a sense of what it is that you accomplished for us on Calvary's cross. More than anything else, I pray that Jesus Christ now be praised. And I pray for us this morning that we might just give ourselves so completely and totally to him who knows our very future, not just of our land, but Father, of our lives individually. I praise you. I thank you for who you are, and I pray that we might respond to you in a way today that's pleasing to you, and that you be glorified thereby. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.